I had gone to buy an air condition in August, and me and my wife went out because there was a special sale in a shop called Harvey Norman's in Melbourne. And you know, it's a really bad idea to buy an air condition in August. In August is winter time. So I went to Harvey Norman's in August to buy an air condition. We've been saving for this air condition for years, really. And there was a special sale on. It's one, a half a year sale kind of thing. And so it was an 8 kilowatt air condition. So, you know, on a Tuesday. So me and my wife goes in really excited. And we spoke to this lady and she was telling us the details. And then I asked her, I says, what's wrong with you? And she says, oh, I hurt my wrist. I say, I can see that. But I say, what else is wrong with you? Because her reaction was a little bit funny kind of thing, you know. And she says, I've got this world's biggest migraine and it's killing me. And I said, don't let it. Obviously, when you have a migraine, my jokes are not funny. But my wife tells me your jokes are not funny anyway. You know. So anyway, I says, listen, me and my wife, we are pastors. I like to pray for you. And she looked around because it was a really busy stall. And, you know, she was a bit embarrassed. I says, don't be shy. I says, I'm just going to hold on to your hand. And we'll just pretend as though we're speaking. Don't need to close your eyes or anything. I says, just let me pray. You just relax. And just I prayed for her. I says, I release the anointing and I break this power of this migraine. And that was it. And so I says, how do you feel? And she says, feels good. I said, no, how's your head? How's the migraine? She, you know, when you have a migraine, you can't even shake your head, really. And so she did that, and it was absolutely healed. Absolutely healed. Hallelujah. So I says, look, if we want to buy that air condition, we'll come back in half an hour. We'll go and have a coffee. And so we crossed the road. And we went to the good guys. Or maybe you don't know at the back about the good guys. The good guys will compete with anything any shop gives. And so we go across the road and we found the same air condition. And before I could even quote a price, we seen the price was $100 cheaper. That's a good deal. So I told the guy, he says, I'm really interested in this. And he says, if you buy it today, you'll get an additional $200 cheaper. Obviously, we bought it straight away, a total of $300 cheaper. So we left the stall, and I heard God speak to me. And this is what God said. When you do what I've required you to do, I will find an excuse to bless you. Or maybe you didn't catch it. Maybe the speaker's still not working. When you've done what I require of you, when you use your gift, then I will find an excuse to bless me. Hallelujah! Amen. I've got friends, you know, I pray for them and they have this heavenly experience. I pray for myself and nothing happens. You know, but these guys, I mean, they get into heaven and all that. And one friend, especially in Belgium, like, he goes into heaven, he walks into the throne room and stuff like that. And I'm asking, is that really real? I mean, I'm not really sure. He says the pavements are marked with gold and stuff like that. I says, bro, next time you go up there, kick one or two pebbles about that size. Don't land on my head, you know what I mean? Just in front of me, you know, a nugget of gold that size. Hallelujah. I really believe that this weekend, this fabulous weekend, has been just at the right time for us, so that it just kind of gives us that turbo charge that I've been speaking about, to release us in such a manner that the momentum takes us forward, projects us forward, and we cannot come back to the mall. Okay, so we're going to get a sledgehammer after that. And if that doesn't work, we're going to get a jackhammer and going to break that mold. So that we got no comfort to come back to. Amen. Amen. I want to speak for the first 20 minutes or so about giving. About it's really not about money. Hello? It's not about money. It's about money. It's not about money, it's about everything that we have. It's not about money, it's about the wealth that we carry. It's not about money, it's about the riches that we can give out and receive. Because I don't live by what I get. I live by what I give. Let me say it one more time. I don't live by what I get. I live by faith completely, but I don't live by what I get. I live by what I give. Now, one of those times I was in Malaysia, I was just going through for a wedding, and I was just there Friday, Saturday, Sunday, and then I was supposed to go to India, you know, because my head swing wasn't that good, and I wanted to go and just get the swing back and get my tan back and get the Kyrie in a hurry kind of thing. So I ministered Friday, Saturday, Sunday in a place called Penang, and the church gave me a really generous offering, and then a Chinese businessman, he gave me about 500 USD, and so I said, thank you very much, hallelujah. I was much happier than you looking now. And so I go to India, and for 6 days I'm preaching in the slum areas, you know, just outside Mumbai, where that movie Millionaire, Slumdog Millionaire was made, just 2 hours away from that area where it was all slums kind of thing. And every night, I seen the conditions of those pastors, you know, and my heart broke. My heart broke, you know. So every night, I gave away $100. After 5 days, obviously, I finished that USD kind of thing because it was $100 every day. Now I dip into my own offering, and I started giving on the 6th day and then on the 7th morning as well. So now I'm a bit afraid to come home. Because how do you come home without any wages after being away for some time, you know, kind of thing. Because, you know, you got bills and you know how the mind works kind of thing. So I says, I come back home and my wife says, what happened? I says, I gave it all away. Again? I say, yeah. And so I, you know, outside I'm really confident, you know, like I am now. But inside I could hear the drums, you know, from Congo. It was my knees kind of thing. Because the other thing is that my wall, it was a brick wall and it was falling apart. It was falling over, falling towards the outside, the pavement. And kids are playing outside and my wife cannot get to sleep because she's thinking, if that wall ever falls down on any kid, if any kid dies or if any kid gets injured or if any person walking by gets injured, we'll be liable. But not just the liability, somebody's safety is involved. And some of that money was supposed to be built for this wall that we needed to tear down first, and then at some other stage we needed to have finances to put it up. And so I'm inside, I'm really worried. And after I was home for 3 weeks, after about 2.5 weeks, my friend from Belgium, he's about 77 years old, he emails me. He says, cool, did you receive the money I sent you? And I emailed him, I says, no. He says, I put it in your Belgium account. And so I checked the Belgium account. It was more than enough to pay for my whole wall. Hallelujah. See, once again, when we release, God does something greater. I left Scotland about 18 years ago when I had lived there for about 20 years already. God really detoured me. My heart was always to come back to Australia. Like I said in my testimony, I was here as a kid for 5 years in Australia, and then the next 16 years I was in Malaysia. And so when I had gone to Scotland and lived there, it was a detour. I went there to get married and to get saved. Really, that was God's agenda. My job was I wanted to just go there and study and then come back and migrate to Australia. And when I left Malaysia at that time, you know, I kind of mommy's boy kind of thing, I was trying to be anyway. I said, Mom, don't worry. Anybody you arrange with me, because my mom was a little bit, even though she's a bit rational, a bit modern, she was a little bit, you know, mommy's boy must get married to mommy's choice. You know, that kind of fixed, arranged marriage kind of thing. And so I said to my mom, I says, I'll get married to anybody you want me to, no problem, unless I fall in love. Then the promise is broken. I went there and I seen this gorgeous chick dancing away. I couldn't speak in tongues, but my eyes were going, twang! You know, I said, "Hoy shakarabasoloro, hallelujah, here we come." So I've been married, like I said, for 34 years now. And so when we came to Australia, just before coming to Australia, we just had a small apartment, and you know, we had our car and fridge and all that stuff. I wanted to sell it all. Actually, what happened is this: I wanted to sell it, everything I had, so that I could get some airfares to come to Australia, because we were coming here now to study, but after that to stay. My heart was to stay, because I believe that God said that to me, He's going to open a door. So I thought, I'll sell everything that I have, at least have some money. God spoke to me very clearly. He says, sell nothing, give it all away. I thought, that's crazy. Now we've got to talk, Lord. Now we really have to talk. But I, you know, when you hear the voice of God, you cannot do anything else. And so we started giving things away, gave away the car, the fridge, and because God says, whatever you give here, I will give you back there. So we gave everything away, and I had a Hoffman's guitar. Maxwell and the team will know, I'm not a very good guitarist at all, but this guitar was quite worth quite a bit, and even gave that away. Just gave everything. And I had a computer that wasn't working so well, and I refused to give away something that's not good. Oh, because I've been on the receiving end, you see, as a youth pastor, and then later on as an assistant pastor, I've been on the receiving end of hand-me-downs. Oh, come on now. You know, I got fed up of that, and my policy was never give away something that you won't receive yourself. It's quite biblical, you know, Matthew chapter 7, verse 12. Do unto others what you want them to do to you. And so I refused to give away anything bad. So I rang up my friend, who's a computer engineer with Shell. And he's not in that day. And his wife was in. So I explained to her. She says, I haven't seen you around for a long time. I says, yeah, a little bit busy. I'm preparing to go away to Australia. My dad promised me the money. But suddenly he said, he had amnesia. And he conveniently forgot the promise he made me. He was going to lend me the fares to go over there, but he said, no, I didn't say that to you. Anyway, so I said, so I want to repair this computer and give it away. She says, how are you going to go? I says, I don't know yet. I checked with God a few times, and He said He was going to do something, you know. I started doubting myself, really, because my wife didn't tell me that she had heard from the Lord. And we've got heaps and heaps of friends in Aberdeen, and all of them said, wait till your wife confirms with you. But she kept saying no. And I says, no, we need to go, because I heard from God clearly. So anyway, this lady, Liz, she said, ring up my hubby tomorrow. So I ring him up tomorrow. I give him the same story, same conversation. He says, I'm coming to see you the next day. The next day he comes, he says, before I repair your computer, tell me your story again. So I told him exactly the same story. He took out from his bag £2,000. In those days, it was worth about 5,000 bucks, or maybe slightly more. And he says, this is not a gift. This is a loan for you. Take 1 year, take 2 years, take 10 years to pay back. But this is just a loan, just to equip you, just to empower you to go. So I started crying, because now I know God suddenly supplies our needs, because we were supposed to leave in about 2 weeks' time. We come to Australia, and we borrowed a friend's car at college, and people started giving us things, exactly what we needed, a washing machine and all that, whatever gadgets, you know, ladies need all these gadgets. A washing machine is a necessity when you have kids and stuff like that. And somebody loaned us a car for 3 weeks. Just before 3 weeks is up, we took our daughters to school and the car broke down. So we took a taxi home. And my wife goes into a bedroom. Why did you bring me here? We could have... we had good cucumbers and tomatoes in Egypt. Remember what they said? Yeah. So she said, why? I mean, we were comfortable in Aberdeen, you know. And I what do you say? You got nothing to say. You just look up and, you know, inside. Suddenly the phone rings. And my friend says, hey, cool. Xiu Fong here, a Chinese guy. And he says, I want to give you my car. I says, tell me about it. You know, I'm just pretending pretty cool kind of thing, you know. Because I'm cool, you know what I mean? Graham Richard, I'm pretty cool. And so I said, tell me about it. And he says, I went to do my morning Bible reading, and God said to ring you up straight away and offer you the car. And he said to God, he said, yeah, I'll do it after I have my quiet time. God says, no, do it now. Do it now, God said. So he rings me up. And he said, offer me. I said, Xiu Feng, let me tell you what's happened. Half an hour ago, my car broke down. The car that I borrowed broke down. My wife right now is crying in the bedroom. And you ring me up just at the right time, in the right sequence of events. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. God's so good. So he gave us that car. It kept going. You know, Datsun 120Y. A yellow colored one. Held together by rust and chewing gum. Yes. But it kept us going for 3 years. God's good. I tell you something. We've given away, I think, 3 or 4 cars by now already. Just and try to give them away in a repaired, good condition. Really, I believe this, friends. The priests and the kings are supposed to work together. I believe that even this weekend, something has happened. You know, the priests are the ministers, the priests are the missionaries, the priests are the people who are taking the gospel to the next level, and the kings are the people of influence. Businessmen and businesswomen. I'll try this side. The kings. The kings are the businessmen and businesswomen. The people with influence, the people with affluence, the people who help that gospel to go. Because you can't go to some places that I go, and I can't reach the businessmen that you can, and the businesswomen that you can. But together we can do something great. Together we can push the gospel, propel the gospel like never before, even in New Zealand. I am in New Zealand, am I? Yeah. Kiwis are a bit quiet at the back there. Next year I'll bring my old black t-shirt, eh? Yeah. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Yeah, okay. I'll take. What's the local team over here? I need to get a local team one. Crusaders, okay. Okay then. I've started a war now. Oh, Jesus. Help me. Ho sakarababashi. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Here's a small story. What's the time like? Okay, we need to hurry. This is a story about 4 people. Everybody, somebody, anybody, and nobody. There was an important job to be done, and everybody was asked to do it. Anybody could have done it, but nobody did it. Somebody got angry about that because it was everybody's job. Everybody thought anybody could do it, but nobody realized that everybody wouldn't do it. It ended up that everybody blamed somebody about nobody because nobody asked anybody. And sometimes it's so much like us, isn't it? You know, many times God's spoken to me about giving. And I get really excited, you know. I always have these areas in my wallet where I hide my money in my wallet. Just in case, you know, some of you got kids, right? Most of you got kids. Just the money kind of disappears sometimes, you know. And so I've got these secret compartments, you see. And I don't know about you, but I keep my money in different pockets as well, other than my wallet. Especially when I come to church. See, on this side, I've got my coins. And on this side, I've got my $5. On the back side here, I've got my $10. At the back side, on this other side, I've got my $20. Then I keep my 50s in my red shoe. And on the other one, I got maybe 100 in the socks. That's really hard to come out because I haven't washed my socks for 4 days. So it kind of sticks to my feet. If you're watching the video, I'm just joking, right? But there's a smell out front here. And so when the pastor's not looking, then I just put in the coins. But if the pastor's looking, then I, depend on whether he's staring at me or not. Depends whether I go for the $5 or $10 or something. And then sometimes they say, "Pastor, look over there," and I just change it. And the really worrying thing is that I was the pastor. Because the Bible says, don't let your right hand tell what the right left hand is doing. One of the reasons I don't like taking my wallet to church or to any gathering is because so often, it's unreal. God tells me to empty my wallet. I was in Richmond Temple in Melbourne. I can't remember who the wonderful speaker was. Somebody came God spoke to me again, empty your wallet. So I emptied my wallet. I was a student in those days, about 14 or 15 years ago. So I emptied it, the whole thing. And so at the end of the night, I'm just praising and worshiping God. And I see my friend leaving the meeting with his two sons. And God said, give him something. So I thought maybe it's in my secret compartment because God can see. Not just my heart, he can see. So I'm checking every, not even a foreign coin there. Not even a rupee. Nothing there at all. So I thought maybe I misheard God, sometimes overactive mind, too much of a curry, too much of pizza, worshiping. God said, give him something. What? I checked my wallet again, checked every compartment, so to speak. Nothing again. So I thought, it must be me, just because I got the gift for giving, you see. So I lifting up again. God said, give him something, and he's almost out now. They're almost out there. And I got nothing to give, and I'm trying to do this, and I look at my watch. I says, no. I'm a poor student. I mean, I can't do it as well as Graham Eagle did it. I'm poor student. You know how he was playing his violin? He was really good, man. That was like a drama king, He needs an Oscar for that. I mean, I need to learn from him, And so I looked at my watch. I says, this watch is not worth much, but it's a watch my dad gave me. It's sentimental value. I mean, it wasn't worth that much, in money terms, but in sentimental terms, in attachment to my dad's terms, it means a lot to me. It's the only watch my dad gave me, really. And so I follow him out. I say, Lord, if he's got a watch on, it's just my imagination. So I go over there. He's got a watch on. I say, I don't have to give it away. I looked at his son. His son had a watch. I say, double wow. I looked at the other son. He had no watch. My face just dropped. I started walking away, and my chin was still on the ground, dragging my chin. Hey, come on, man. I'm kidding with you. So I took my watch off and just gave it to him. He says, no, Pastor Cool, we can't take it from you. He called me pastor, even though I was student, because I was pastor in Scotland. So I gave him, I says, God told me to do this. So I had no watch. That watch was also my alarm. It wasn't worth that much. The next 3 or 4 weeks, I didn't have a watch at all. Went to Malaysia. I did a mission trip over there during our school holidays. And watches started coming back. Pastors, other friends would give me a watch. This guy had just come back from Switzerland, gave me a brand new Switzerland watch, which the next trip to Indonesia, I gave it away to somebody else. It's just giving and receiving. It's not really about receiving even. It's giving to a need. See, friends, listen, for a few moments, we've got an opportunity to give like never before. One thing is, I hope you can catch this. If not, you've got to buy the tape, because this is good stuff. We need a revelation of giving. Revelation of giving. We need God to show us why we're giving. I hate, most of the time, I hate the way people take up an offering. Overseas, they say this. Overseas, even in Australia, they say this. They says, if you have any spare change, give it to Koo. We're going to bless Koo. Let's bless him with some change. They don't say bless him with some change. If you have any spare change, please be generous today, because out of your generosity, we want to bless Koo. Most of the churches, there's only about 95% of the churches, they keep back the offering. I'm not kidding. And they keep most of the offering back, and they give me a certain amount which has been decided by their committee. I don't know whether Beth is the same, but I know that itinerant pastors, and she's nodding her head, itinerant pastors, it breaks our hearts. There are a couple of places, I'm still waiting for the offering. There was one place in Malaysia, I brought my own friends there, because it was on a Monday night, and the pastor jumped up, took up a special offering, and took up that offering for Monday night. Then I preached, awesome service, awesome preaching. Then one, two, and okay. That corner needs to be convinced a little bit, but anyway. And then I preached, and then he jumped up again. He says, now this next offering is only for Koo. I brought Chinese people there and other people there, and they gave hundreds, thousands. My friend says he put in all his money. And the second offering I got, in New Zealand money, about $60. There was thousands given in the first one. Breaks my heart. The thing is, they're not offending me. Well, they are, but they're offending God. But I don't care, because, you know, my gift is this. My gift is evangelism and healing and anointing, and my gift is giving. My wife says to me, she says, cool, you're a dangerous giver. I say, yes, amen. She says, please make me a promise, two promises. Don't give my house away, and don't give me away. Hallelujah. So when God first speaks to us about giving, we really get excited. And that's great. And so we've got to give. But the problem is this. Many times we, this word, you know. Can you pronounce this word? Can you see this word? We kind of ponder. We kind of get delay. We think about it. We have an intellectual assessment. You say, let me think about it. I don't want to be silly, you know. Let me just think about it. But that delay, there's a problem that happens with that delay. Because as we delay, we start having a doubt. And once we doubt, we actually think, that guy manipulated me. The way they were saying, the way they were using scripture, you kind of feel angry. You there's an anger that builds up. Because you say, I feel that I got kind of tricked into that situation. I got tricked by their sympathy or by the using of the scripture or saying that you must give. I felt compelled to give. I gave more than enough. But don't look at me so holy now. We all go through this, and that's why I'm ministering on this point. If we don't minister into this area of anger, and anger itself goes, we suppress our anger, that means push down. And then if we don't deal with that, we repress our anger, that means keep down. Or there's a difference between press down and keep down. Okay? If we don't deal with that, it becomes rage. If we don't deal with rage, it becomes this, a murderous spirit. That's why you'll find many people in jail. I didn't mean to kill her. I just got so angry. I just lashed and she's dead. I didn't mean to hurt him. I just lashed out and his head hit the cement and I'm here. The murderous spirit, because they didn't deal with the root cause of anger. Friends, this is revelation. You need to write it down or you need to buy the tape. I'm telling you. Most of these things I get because, like I think as an engineer, it makes it very easy. Doesn't it make it easy? A picture paints 1,000 words. Come on, back row. You need to encourage me. Right at the back over there. Hallelujah. Thank you. I see I brought my own fan club. If we don't deal with that, we get bitterness. Doctors are agreeing nowadays that most of our sicknesses, 80% of our sicknesses, are because of unforgiveness. Non-Christian doctors are telling us to forgive. In my experience in the healing and miracles ministry, 80% of arthritis is bitterness. Because what? Let me just finish this. And then you get critical, judgmental, angry. Then you have a poverty mindset. Zoom, zoom, zoom. And then you get sickness. Let me explain some of this as we go down these stages. What happens is your body then tries to do something to make itself better, because we have a self-survival mode. So the body secretes some hormones, some chemicals. Unfortunately, it's negative hormones, negative chemicals. And so the negative hormones and chemicals goes around. The blood takes it around the body. But the thing is, our bodies, our livers cannot detoxify these things, because they have been produced by the body itself. So it doesn't recognize that these negative hormones are negative. Okay. It doesn't recognize that this is the enemy. And so it lets it go through the liver. It goes through the kidneys. And the kidneys are supposed to filter the bad things out. But the body cannot recognize it's the enemy. So it goes around the body faster. So the heart has a job. Pump faster. Get rid of it faster. So the heart beats faster. No wonder they develop a high blood pressure. So it goes round the body, and after some time, the body says, we got to do something. So it takes it out, and it deposits it into the smallest joints. And then it calcifies it. That means this calcium layer goes around it. Then it comes more and more and more, and just like the plaque in the heart, in the arteries, gets smaller, the arteries, the veins, the capillaries, really, it gets all here. No wonder you get joint pain. 80% all starts with this. Starts with this, friends. I'm not a doctor. I don't profess to be a doctor at all. But this is just study in Revelation and a bit of research and stuff like that. I'd like to find out more about it. Our brother, he's one of the experts. I want to contact with him and learn more. Grasp more so that we can learn about health. By the way, you need to pick his card up, really, please. Because he runs this medical center, even though he's a software engineer, our brother. He runs this thing about, really, it's about good health. Anybody want good health? It's okay, because you and I have the praying ministry, but it's nice to prevent it, eh? Prevent the sickness, eh? And so you need to pick up a card from him. Anyway, I need to rush. Because if we don't deal from here and here, that delay thing, when we have doubt, the good thing is to go back here. Let me speak about your revelation. Let me research your revelation. Let me research your principles again, Lord. And so we research that again. We go back there. Because if we don't, that's a good principle of research. If we don't deal with that, then we go down this way. And sometimes some people have this other attitude. Que sera, sera. Whatever will be. The future's not mine to see. But if at this point when we have doubt, and by the way, doubt is not bad. Doubt is just a sign that you're intellectual. Come on now. Doubt is just a sign that you're intellectual, because your brain picks up doubt. It just shows that you've got a brain. Hallelujah! So, your job as Christian, full gospel people and men and women, your job is to doubt the doubt. I'll speak to the back row. Doubt the doubt. Okay. That's where you need to apply the word. My word is like a hammer, Jeremiah says. And so you need to hammer that doubt. Shatter it. Disintegrate it. Because it'll kill you. I can have 99 poison. I can have 99% water in here. Just put a little drop of horse manure. There's a lot around there. Fresh water from the springs of New Zealand. But put a drop of horse manure. It'll put hairs on your chest. I better not say anything more. But you won't drink that water. Not because of the 99% pure water, because of the drop of manure. Well, that's exactly what doubt is. Anyway, I have to hurry. After the word, you need to apply the word. So I'll just put apply there. And then you need to mix it with faith. Faith. And then you need to push. And some clever person says, push means pray until something happens. You need to push. And after pushing, you need to put, have I got action there? Need to put action mixed with faith, because we got faith up there. We need to put action, and then you have joy. And the other day I said, when you have prolonged joy, two chemicals is released in your body, made by the body, which is 100 to 200 times stronger than morphine. No wonder Jesus says, joy, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Okay, Beth, don't say anything. Anybody can tell me from what? Preachers, don't tell me anything. From where does that thing come from? I said, don't tell me anything about that. Nehemiah 8:10, that's really good. But you see, you and I need to read the word properly. It says this. Stop crying. Eat something sweet. Take something sweet to go and give to your neighbor. Put some perfume on. Men, for you it's aftershave. Put some perfume on, take something sweet to your neighbor, and then it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. See, somebody simply say, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Yeah. I know that. I'm not making fun of the word, but let's do the full gospel, eh? I thought I was in the full gospel conference. Let's do the full gospel. Wash your face. It means cheer up. And you need to prophesy to your face now. Put a smile on my face. Wash your face. Put some perfume on. Eat something sweet. Take something sweet as an offering. Give it to your neighbor. Give it to your friends. And then it says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. Hallelujah. We need to apply it because the world is waiting. I can tell you, I wish I could tell you the stories. Just giving chocolate. I should have bought shares in Cadbury. I should have. The amount of chocolates I've given away. Whitaker's, okay. In fact, our wonderful staff, in 5 minutes' time, I'm doing the video. They're eating chocolates now that I gave them. I say, thank you for being such a sweet blessing to us. As you eat this sweet offering, remember, you guys are so sweet. And I wasn't trying to get fresh with them. Because I was speaking to a bloke. Okay. Okay. So really, to get that joy... To get that joy. And you see, from that joy comes 2 Corinthians chapter 9. I was in Indonesia, 2 weeks in Jakarta, or just outside Jakarta, just before you put it on, Alan. 2 weeks outside there, every church was just giving me a small offering because they're poor churches. I went to one place, they gave me $600 just before I left. I thought, hallelujah, Jesus. Have you seen Saturday Night Fever? Anyway, that's a different story. So they gave me $600, and then a Chinese businessman gave me $600 they gave me, and 2,200. Now I got 2,800 bucks. I'm laughing. I say, thank you, Jesus. This is because I'm so good. I'm such a good preacher. Not. Anyway. Go to the next place. The pastor picks me up. I've never met him before. And he asking about my ministry. I says, oh, I'm a wonderful preacher, you know. Signs and wonders, you know. There's a sign and I wonder who. Anyway, that's a different story as well. And so then I ask him about him. He says, my son had been pulled out of university. I said, that's not good. The other son works for $50 a whole month. Whole month he's working and he gets $50 US. I thought, that's not good. Then he tells me about other problems he's having in the church. I thought, that's certainly not good. That night I couldn't sleep. I've got $2,800. I said, God, it's not fair. It's not fair that you gave me the money yesterday and you brought me here today. That's not fair. It's mine. I don't know whether you watch cartoons or not. Daffy Duck. Mine, mine, mine. It's all mine, 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 mine. That's what I said to God, you know. I was a bit Daffy. A bit ducky. God understands tongues, you know. Even if it's duck talk. But that night I couldn't sleep. I was angry even at myself for coming there at the right time in the wrong place. I'm supposed to be waltzing Matilda with my wife, you know. So anyway, in the morning, I said to the pastor, I said, Pastor, I want to give you something. I don't know why we always say, I want to give you a small offering. What a stupid talk. 2,800 is not small! So I said, Pastor, the condition is you don't tell anybody except your wife. He tells his wife, and the wife tells the children. They all come to me and they're all crying. And I get so touched by them, I'm crying. But I'm crying for two reasons. One for them. You haven't seen my beautiful wife. Mike Tyson trained her. She's got muscles above her muscles. And she's from Scotland. Darling, I still love you. If you get this videotape, I still love you, darling. Don't worry. So the pastor, and we're all crying together. And so I worked there for the next 2 weeks and minister and stuff like that. Suddenly I get a phone call. And my sister from Malaysia says, your mom's just had a heart attack and a mini stroke. Will you come back and pray for her? I change the ticket at my own expense. I go to Malaysia. And my mom's healed. My sister has prayed for her. And now I get double angry. Oh, don't look at me so holy, come on. I'm not that holy, you know. I get really angry. I said, what's this about? Well, I mean, come on. I've ministered for a month. I'm tired. I've got this belly. You know, Bali belly. I sat on the great white throne for 24 hours. I'm serious. Coming out every direction. Don't even let me think about it. I need to run. And now I come to Malaysia. I'm there for 2 days, Monday and Tuesday, and my mom's already healed. My sister has prayed for her. What's it all about? But in the meantime, my friends suddenly find out that I'm there. They organize a meeting Monday and Tuesday. 500 people come every night. And to cut a long story short, my mom gets saved on the second night. She was 79 years old. She was 79 years old. She got saved. And then they take up an offering and my friends put in an offering and I get the same amount that I gave away. Hallelujah. 3 years later, I'm ministering in Germany, in Stuttgart, and then pretty Seth wasn't here because I would have boasted to him. I've been to Germany as well, you know. Anyway, I'm just kidding. We're just winding each other up. And then I went to somewhere, Austria, I think, after that. And I come to Belgium, and I got 2 weeks of ministry left. I've just spent 2 weeks of ministry, extended time, and suddenly I get an email, 24 hours after being in Belgium, your mom just died. Would you like to come back home and attend the funeral and be part of the funeral? I had to think. I says, no, I won't come. Tell my relatives, I'm sorry, and you know relatives will never understand that. But I felt, mom's, that cast is not mom. Mom's walking with Jesus. You know, 3 years before she had given her heart to the Lord. You know, because I made the sacrifice to go there. And I gave everything so that my mom could be saved. That giving away was just a test. You know, God saved my mom. Even if I didn't get the money back, I don't care. My mom is in heaven. What, $3,000? Hallelujah. So I said to my sister, I said, no, you guys carry on. I've got work to do. And I heard the very next day was a Sunday. Eight people got saved and half the church got healed. Hallelujah. 2 weeks' time, I was just coming on board the plane and I heard God speak to me. And this is what God said. Thank you for doing my will, not following your own circumstance. I started crying even more. Amazing things. We're going to take up an offering. This offering is for the furtherance of full gospel and the gospel in New Zealand. This is not an offering of a cheap offering. You and I are standing in a unique place in time where we can use our blood, our sweat, our tears, our finances, what we have worked for, our blood, our sweat, our tears, our intellect, our skills. We have worked for this, and now we are giving it as a love offering to God, not to FGB, MFI. Although it's coming to them. The Bible says, as man collected, God accounts it to your credit. Friends, you and I are standing on a unique position. I want you to prepare your heart, prepare your checks. By the way, a million is spelled with two L's. Why don't you put a sacrificial offering? Why don't you do something you've never done before, so that you can get something you've never got before? Why don't you give something you've never given before? And even if you're not prepared now, put in a pledge. Put a date. Put a date. And make sure you don't go down that route. This is what God spoke to me when I gave my offering away. Now he that ministers seed to the sower, both ministers bread for your food. Have you got NIV? No. Have you got NIV version? Is that my version? Oh, yes. Sorry, brother. Somebody, yes. Let me. I just like the words in the NIV. Sorry, Alan. You're right. Somebody else did that. The angel changed it. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 10, by the way. And will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. These words came up like a video screen as I was handing. This is what happened. The money was in my hand. It was still in my hand. I was giving it to the pastor. Can you hold this? Giving it to the pastor, still nothing in my hand. As soon as I took my hand off, that's when the words came so sharply. Hallelujah, it's yours. That's what I did to the other friend. You will be made rich in every way. Don't take up the offering yet, please. Please don't take up the offering yet. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. What? Something, I need to read this again. This is amazing. You will be made rich in every way, so that you can be generous on every occasion. And through us, your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God.
please. Can you take this down, please?
This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but it's also overflowing in mercy. What? In many expressions of thanks to God, because of the service by which you have proved yourself faithful. Men will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession. Will you just go home and read it? 2 Corinthians, verse 14, please. And by their prayer for you, which longs after for the exceeding grace of you, of God in you. Thanks be to God for his unspeakable gift. Hallelujah. Will you ask the staff to come? I'm about to put the other video on. Friends, don't give yet. Just hold on for a minute. Hold it in your hands. You and I are partners in this giving to a unique opportunity. You will never have the 3rd of June 2013 again. You will never have it again. This boy was 47 years old. He had never said hi to his mom, never said, hello mommy, hello daddy, because he was born with this disease. Can you spare 5 minutes? Is it possible, Ernie? Is it big rush or can you spare five? Yep. Can we spare five or not, Ernie? Yeah, if we can, you need to watch this and the other fellows, because it's such a unique thing. Never spoken to his mom or dad before. His mom and dad bought him a small computer when he was about 16, so he communicates with his parents that way, by computer. After many years, one day, his friend got injured. And he said, Dad, will you be my hands and my feet? Because he's in a wheelchair, you see. Dad, will you be my hands and my feet? Will we run this charity run? And you run, Dad, and I'll go with you. And his dad said yes. His dad was in his late 60s then. And this video is when his dad is already in his 70s. He's got a heart disease. The dad has a heart disease. The dad is in his 70s. And this is what the video is about. Just 5 minutes. Yes. Yes. If possible, we can turn down the lights. If not, it's okay. Dear all, I would like to share a nice story, a true story. A son says to his father, Dad, will you be running to run a marathon with me? The father, despite his age and a heart disease, says yes. And they run that marathon together. The son says, Dad, can you run another marathon with me? And again the father says yes. They run another marathon together. One day the son says, Dad, would you please do the Iron Man with me? Now, just in case you wouldn't know, the Iron Man is the toughest triathlon in existence. 4 kilometers swimming, 180 by bike, and finally another 42 kilometers running in one stroke. Again, the father said, yes. Remember, he's in his 70s. Maybe this doesn't touch your heart yet until you see this movie. Friends, we've got a purpose. We've all got a purpose. Thank you, staff, for watching this video for me. We believe with all our hearts that each one of us have a purpose. Each one of you have a purpose. Just like the father who was in his 70s showed a tremendous love for his son. So Father God sent his only son Jesus for us. Many people in the world are not recognizing him, but as we watch this video, we can see a semblance of the Father's love. I'd like to ask you, if any of you have never given your hearts to the Lord, and you want to say, today, I found a purpose, I want to know this love. If there's any of you, I would love that opportunity to pray for you. Any one of you? I'm not trying to embarrass you, I'm just asking you can come to us later on. I want to speak to you for a few moments. Many times we've been planning small things, but God's got such a big purpose for us. Such a big purpose for us. Each one of us are uniquely made. And the Father sent his only Son, just like this. And the father dedicated himself to send his son. This son never spoke. They've already done 1,000 marathons. 1,000. 1,000. 1,000 a few years ago in Boston. By the way, if you want to watch it on YouTube or something, H-O-Y-S-T, Hoist, the Hoist team. We're going to pray for a moment, but before we pray, we're going to take up that offering. That offering that you give will help many people know the Father's love. Why don't you just set aside in your heart whatever you want to do, whatever you want to give, but give with the motion that you're changing eternity. The Bible says this, that's my last scripture. He says, use money to make friends for eternal purposes. Luke chapter 16. Use money to make friends for eternal purposes. This morning, wonderful team is gone. Gave them some chocolates. Yesterday, I gave our the cooking staff in the hotel some chocolates. Chocolates are nothing. Cost me maybe $5. But the friendship that you show. Just saying thank you for serving. One day they will realize, because I do this and you can share the gospel with them. Will you prepare your hearts now as we're going to take up the offering in 2 minutes' time? Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Father, I thank you right now that this weekend, as we release on earth, you release in a special way, in a seal of your approval, in a seal of your anointing, and you would break the mold that we've got nothing to go back to, nothing comfortable to go back to. As we release here, you release there. We give you all praise and all thanks. Thank you so much for the wisdom of the FGBMFI team. Lord, we bless everybody that's been involved, and we give this offering to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, team, you can take up the offering. By the way, friends, when you release, release with faith. We release with the love of God that you're making a difference in New Zealand. Hallelujah. Amen. Come on, put a smile on your face when you're giving it. Hallelujah. Amen.
I just want to share with you something that happened to me. I can't remember how long ago it was now. I had shared it probably maybe somewhere else, but these little voice magazines, they've been out and around for a while. I don't know how long this one of mine has been out. But I was at home, and one of our children was having their first baby, and Linda, of course, goes away for 2 or 3 weeks to help them. And doesn't worry about her husband. He can look after himself. Anyway, she'd been gone for about 2 weeks, and she operates that electric can opener, and I just can't get it to go. But I think it was probably on the second week at this point, and it was toast and Vegemite. And I was really getting down, and I understand medically, well, after 2 weeks of toast and Vegemite, your body starts to shut down, and you go into deep depression, And I was home alone. I was feeling pretty miserable. And, oh, it was tough, I tell you. You know, talk about when I go down, I go down. Linda, she wasn't there to help me. She normally says, get over it. And I do. Because I complained to her, I'll get over it. So anyway, she wasn't there. And, you know, I'd had my toast and Vegemite. And I sort of watching something on TV. And, oh, my goodness, you know, I was just really flat and down. There was nothing on. And I went to bed, and we got a TV in the bedroom, and had nothing on. And I remember just laying in bed there, and I thought, oh, poor me. Oh, I'm nothing but a snivelling worm fit for the fires of hell. Nobody loves me. Nobody cares about me. My wife's gone. I'm all alone. God doesn't even care. You know, and I really was one of those, you know. I do it very well, actually. I've got a lot of practice at it. And so I said, this is it. I switched the lights off. Pulled the sheets over my head, 10 to 10 at night, and the phone rang. And there's this lady on the phone at 10 to 10 tonight. And she said, this is Eileen Hollows phoning from London. Now, normally, I travel around the world a bit, you know, up Shanghai and Hong Kong and Australia, and if I have a strange woman ringing at 10 o'clock at night, I'd be beaten to death with a frying pan the next night. Well, I didn't know who Eileen Hollows was. She said, now, you may not remember me, but it was probably about, I don't know, it was 3 or 4 years before at Queenstown, we had prayed for Eileen. She was going off overseas, and I don't know what we said to her. We said some words of knowledge and stuff over and so on and so on. Said, I'm just ringing up to tell you that all those things you prayed over us a couple of years ago, two, 3 years ago, what it was, have come to pass. And she said, I was downtown in London today, and I met this young man, and I started to share the gospel or something with him, and he had no father. So I gave him your Voice magazine, Fatherless. And, oh, that's right. So she said, I just felt to ring and encourage you. 10 to 10 at night, under the blankets, wailing to God. And I know your conference is on in a week's time. I wish I could be there, but I want to encourage you. So, you know, God can talk to people across the other side of the world. And Adrian, God got you here for a purpose. This time, this place, this encounter. So I didn't even know who Eileen was. I mean, I just saw her in Queenstown, 1985, I think it was. And I bumped into her here today. But you did, lady, that phoned me from London. So I'm going to hand over to Eileen.
Well, I opened a Voice magazine this morning. The first words were that I saw were, do not fear. So I'm going... So I'm going to try and remember that. I was born again in 1990. I'd seen an advertisement in the local newspaper, and it was advertising a meeting at a local church. And the visiting speaker had the gift of, well, it did say they had the gift of prophecy, and that caught my attention. As 4 years previously, I had left my marriage after 18 years. And I was terrified of the future. It was the hardest thing that I'd ever done to leave that marriage, but I just got to a point where I thought, that's it. I do have to go. And I didn't want to break up my family. And of course, there was heaps of turmoil for us all, and I was a shattered and broken mess. So that night, after the meeting, the pastor and the speaker spoke to me, and they said, do you want to give your life to Jesus? Well, I didn't want to do it, but I did it anyway, and God heard me. And 2 months later, I was in church. A few months after that, I was baptized in the Holy Spirit, and I was no longer a closet Christian, and I just wanted to tell the whole world what Jesus had done for me. Now, I'm going to fast forward to March 2005. I met a lady. I was visiting one of my neighbours one day, and there was a lady visiting her, and this lady said that she, half the time she lived in England and half the time she was in New Zealand, she was doing live-in care work, and she was so enthusiastic about her job. I said, I found myself saying, I should do that. But anyhow, that's... 2 weeks later, I met a Christian friend down the street, and she said she was saving up to go to England to do care work. And I said, I've been thinking about it, but I have an elderly father. I didn't know how much longer he had left. It could have been a week, could have been a year. But 3 weeks later, he did die. And then people said to me, well, you don't have any excuse now. So I needed a work visa. One of my grandfathers came from Northern Ireland, so I set about getting birth certificates, marriage certificates to prove who I was. But, in June 2005, I was at the Queenstown Full Gospel Businessmen's Convention. And still a bit uncertain because I was brought up on a farm and... I'm really a homebody, so not very easy to spread my wings. But I did ask Linda and Graham to pray for me about this trip, and I remember Graham saying that God was going to open doors for me, and there was quite a bit of other good stuff as well. So then I just continued with the work visa and flew to London at the end of September. I love travelling. I don't mind it at all. I never know who God's going to put beside me in the plane. They can't get out of aeroplanes. So. On the last leg from LA to Heathrow, I had a young woman from Christchurch beside me. But just before Heathrow, she said to me, she said, "I've got a terrible headache and I'm just so fearful." She was going to London to be a nanny. So I said to her, "I'm a Christian. Would you mind if I lay hands on you and pray for you?" So I did that. She felt heat go through her body and the headache went and the fear left. And I just prayed for peace over her. By that time, we were sort of hovering over Heathrow. We couldn't land because there must have been a queue or something. We were a little bit early. And by the time we landed, she'd given her life to the Lord. Well, I had 4 days training for this work. I'm not a nurse. I'm not I had no training for care, doing care work or anything. And that was pretty intense of 4 days and then out into the big wide world. Well, I always carried tracts with me and the big magazines and those tracts. Wherever I went, I've always got them. I don't leave home without them. I had been working out in the country, not far from Banbury, but I had to get a taxi to the station to go on to the next job. And the driver of the taxi was a young Muslim man. And he said to me during the trip, he said, "It must be a hard job you do. It must be hard at times." I said, "Well, it is hard sometimes, but I have someone who helps me." I said, "I'm a Christian, and you know, Jesus helps me along the way. Without him, I couldn't do it. Only by the grace of God, I could do the jobs I had." But when we got to the... I had taken Ray Comfort's tracks with me. I don't know whether anybody's seen the $1 million notes.
Yeah.
They've got Captain Cook on the front. They look like a New Zealand note. And on the back, it's got the $1 million question, "Are you going to heaven?" And there's a salvation message around the tract. And anyhow, I gave him one of those tracts and he was so excited. He said, "Can I print these and give them to my friends?" I gave him permission. I'm not sure whether there was copyright. And I used them in the underground when people were helping me, lifting my suitcase and directing me. I'd just say to them, after they'd helped me, I'd just say, "Here's $1 million." And they would back, no, "I don't want anything." And then they would look at it and see that it was $1 million. And I'd tell them, "There's a message on the back for you." I wouldn't have time to stop and talk most of the time. So I just love using those tracks. I did work for a retired doctor down near Winchester, and, you know, he was a delightful man. He was very humble, and it was a pleasure working for him. I was there for 2 weeks, and he lived at the back of a lady's house. He was in the flat at the back waiting to go into a home. But we used to hear this lady singing every morning. But this morning, it was the last morning I was there, and I was ready to go. I was leaving about 11 o'clock. But at breakfast time, he said to me, "I'll have to ring my daughter-in-law and ask her to take me to A&E. He said, "I can't go to the toilet." And I said to him, he was a lay preacher in the Anglican Church, so we had talked about a lot of Christian things. So I said, "Can I pray for you for healings?" He said, "Yes." So I went over to him, put my hand on his shoulder. And as soon as I started to pray, the lady next door, who'd never sung a Christian song all the time I'd been there, and she sang, "Be still, for the presence of the Lord is here. The Holy One is here." You know, some of the words are, "He comes to cleanse and heal and minister His grace." And when I finished praying, she stopped singing. And she couldn't have heard what I was doing, I know that. But I went back to doing the dishes, and then he got up and went to the toilet. He was healed. In between times, I stayed in hostels and in between jobs, and, you know, a lot of needy people in those hostels, and I was able to minister to people. I never knew who was going to be in my room from one day to the next. Some of the hostels are a bit like faulty towers, and we had a bit of fun. One night, I was just going down the stairs in this particular hostel, and I heard someone call out my name. And I turned around, and it was a young man from Alexandra, my hometown. And his mother is in my home group. We've been in the same home group for years. So I said to him, I said, hang on a minute, I'll just go and get my cell phone, we'll ring your mother. Well, she answered the phone, and I just said, I've got someone here to talk to you, Mary, and I just handed the phone to her. But I didn't know she was in desperate need at the time too. She was in a fairly hard place. Her husband had been away working in Dunedin, and her children, I think, were all overseas, so she's feeling a bit lonely. It was winter time. She had had an accident the night before in the fog. Someone had run into her car. So she was feeling quite miserable that morning, and she said, you know, she says that was the highlight of her year. She knew that God cared for her, and just letting her know that he had his hand on her family. Her son had just flown in from the Greek islands and came straight to my hostel. Another time in a hostel, come down for breakfast, gathered up my breakfast, and turned to my left, and here's my nephew from Christchurch. He had just flown in with his mates the night before, came to the same hostel, and you know, there are hundreds and hundreds of accommodation places in London, but, you know, God just... somebody said the angels must have a lot of fun putting people in the right place at the right time. The last year I was there was 2009, and I worked for a Kensington, South Kensington couple. They were upper class, and he was knighted, so it was, you know, a bit difficult at the beginning, but it got better. I'll go back to them later, but the Chelsea Flower Show was not very far away from where I was living with them, and I am a keen gardener, so on the last day of Chelsea Flower Show I decided to see if I could get into the show. It was finishing that day at 5 o'clock, and I always had 2 hours off between 2 and 4, so I took a train to the nearest station. And as I walked down the street towards the flower show, I was thanking God for favour. I wasn't asking him for favour, I was thanking him for favour to get in. But when I got to the turnstiles, the girls, they said to me, all the tickets are sold and you can't go in. So, and they said, go back to the tent at the end of the driveway and see if there are spare tickets. But there was a queue of 12 people waiting for spare tickets, and it was going to cost £40 if I did get one. And I wouldn't have done that because I only had an hour to spare. But I went back down the driveway towards the turnstiles because I thought I had seen a souvenir shop. But before I got there, I spoke to a man in a wheelchair. He wasn't one of the Chelsea pensioners, but he had been in the army. He was dressed in a blue uniform. The Chelsea pensioners are dressed in red. And I started to talk to him, and I said, what's wrong with your knee? And he said, I'm waiting for an operation. I had medical misadventure with the last operation. And I said, well, I'm a Christian. Would you mind if I pray for you for healing? He says, no, go ahead. So I prayed for healing. He didn't leap out of the wheelchair. But within a few minutes, he said to me, do you want to go in there? And I said, yes, of course. He said, well, push me. Wow. Well, Kira's could get in for nothing, but I think he was working there. He was directing people, and he waved to the girls on the turnstile. And I kept my head down. So I got through to the other side, and we talked for a few minutes. And then he says, "Way you go." I giggled all the way around Chelsea. It was amazing. So, and the couple that I were working for, they were so amazed too. And just a little thing about that man, I had to go with him to hospital the second last day I was there. I had to go in the ambulance with him. And he was waiting in A&E, and I could see he was very, very frightened. And I said, how about giving your life to Jesus now? I'd asked him before, but he didn't want to do it. But this time he did say the prayer, and he said, forgive all my sins. And there was a change in him. He was very sorry to hear that I was leaving the next day. And so, yeah.